Well, call it routine. You gather every week with the same people in the same place, and it's basically the same routine. The Word of God is opened and it's read. Some people begin to nod off. I'm watching. But I'm not describing our situation because nobody would nod off here, right? But it was really an interesting time, as in the synagogue in Antioch, in Pisidia. Interesting. Much like the routine, the normal routine with the law and the prophets being read, and much like the routine, you notice you have some visitors in the group. And part of the routine is to say, brothers, do you have a word of encouragement for us? Interesting time, isn't it? And they stand. And Saul, who's now going by the name of Paul, begins to address them. And he begins with a description of what they've, the background behind what they have already been reading. He takes them through a little history lesson, but they would be familiar with this, a history lesson. God worked in our people hundreds and hundreds of years ago when he called our father Abraham out of the place where he was so comfortable in. And then along the way, he promised, much like Dominique read, he promised to make them a blessing to the nations. They weren't such a blessing all the time to the nations. And then they, with a famine, they found themselves migrating to Egypt to be saved by Joseph, who had gone before his rebellious and angry brothers. They were there in Egypt for 400 years, as he told this group of people who were well-versed in the scriptures. Well-versed! I'd matched these people to all of us. They knew the scriptures. They were used to the scriptures being read. They knew the story, but he reminded them. And he talked about 400 years in that place, and then 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Wandering and rebelling, and God being actually patient with those people who weren't so agreeable with their state of life as they wandered in the wilderness. And then there was that, the years after that, as he brought them out and he brought them into the land of Canaan, and for 10 years they were busy conquering that land that God promised to them. And then there were the judges. And the judges judged Israel, somehow working with God and on his behalf to hear cases and judge between people and people groups and bring the hammer down from God sometimes against them, until they finally just cried out in frustration. They were a crying people, didn't like their lot in life. And they cried out in frustration and said, give us a king. Look at all these other nations. They have kings. Why can't we have a king just like everybody else? And Samuel, the last of the prophets, the last of the judges on Israel's behalf, he said, God told me to tell you, you're not going to like having a king like everybody else, because that king's going to, he's going to kind of keep his thumb on you, and he's going to take his hand and dig that into your pocket and take what you think is yours, and he's not going to ever let up. But you want a king? So I'll give you a king. And he gave us Saul. I mean, again, he's telling this to these kids, to these adults that have been hearing this ever since they were little kids. Why is he telling them this story? Why is he recounting? Why is he going over ground that they've already been over so many times? And then he said, when God was done with Saul, who was disobedient, he turned things over to David. Ah, King David. Someone that God said was a man after his own heart. And David was the recipient of the promise that God was sending, would send another king in the line of David. And I stand to tell you today, here in this synagogue, that king already came. And I'm standing before all of you Jews, and you God-fearing Gentiles, you God-fearers, you people who have a respect for God, and you've actually attached yourself to the people in this community of faith. And God sent that promised king, and his name is Jesus. In Acts chapter 13, verses 13 to the end of the chapter, Paul is telling this story. He's recalling with them, what they already knew, taking them back into the scriptures and pulling them along so that they understand there is a connection between all of these things that you've memorized this order of things. There's a connection between all those things you learned before and where we are, where you are today, you God-fearers. Now, why would I even tell this way? Because there's something for all of us to learn in this whole progression of things. When we gather together to worship, we gather to remember. Like it says on this table down here. We gather to remember. We gather to recall. We gather to connect the dots of what Scripture has been saying all along. And we gather not only to connect the dots, but to see ourselves in this line of not just history, in this line of the way God does things. And we're called to account. Every single one of us, every time we hear God's word and we go over ground that we've already plowed many, many times, possibly, to ask God to open our eyes that we will behold wonderful and amazing things in his law. I want you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. You know, I had the opportunity this last week to actually go through an exercise like this as I was doing business in our community. And I happened to, when I put myself in that position, I was suddenly kind of under an assault. I don't know if my friend took a grouchy pill that day, but no sooner were we, hi, how you doing? It was like, it's all a setup. It's all a setup. I mean, you know, whose fault is it that anybody sins? Whose fault is it? I mean, it's not our fault. It's the one who wired us the way we are. It's the one who put us into the circumstances that we're, I mean, it's a setup. We've had other conversations before, and they were never like that before. And I found myself, thinking about this passage, and I thought, there's something for me to learn about this. For my own spiritual well-being as well as for the spiritual well-being of my friend. And I began to just, with that person, rehearse, you know, how we happened to be set up. He was trying to say, well, you know, we get the parents we get that we get. And of course we're born into sin. The deck is stacked against us, Ethan. The deck is stacked against us. And there was something in this whole process that I had to process the things I'm sharing with you today and that Paul shared with the people there in Pisidian Antioch. Not the Antioch that these guys had come from in Syria, but this one is in the midst of Turkey. Verse 23, Acts chapter 13. I'm going to begin reading. Verse 23. From this man's descendants, we've gotten up to Jesus, to David. From this man's descendants, God brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached, what was it? Repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, who do you think I am? I'm not that one. I'm not the promised Messiah. No, but he's coming after me, who's the one whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles. Actually, the word Gentiles is not actually written in the Greek, but he is speaking to this God-fearing group that have attached themselves there to that synagogue, and they are Gentiles. Practically the whole area was Gentiles, even though there was a fairly decent number of Jews in that area. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearers, you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that the message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read when? Every Sabbath. You got to just love this text. You have been, every single Sabbath, you have been trafficking in this truth. And he came. And it was a setup for him. It was really a setup. You see, it was set up by the God of the universe. We're dealing with the sovereignty of God. And it's almost as if Paul is saying, almost tongue in cheek, in condemning him, they actually fulfilled the words of the prophets that we read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they carried out all that is written about him, underline it again, you know, it's just like when they fulfilled those prophecies, they carried out all that was written about him, they laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses. There's all sorts of connections, folks, from the beginning of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Stay here, stay put, stay where you are in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when he comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and you are going to be thrust out. Well, he didn't say that, but that's really what. But you're going to be a witness. You are going to be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. Paul is now in one of those uttermost parts of the earth. He just left another uttermost parts of the earth. And who's been speaking all along? The Holy Spirit has been speaking, just like he said. You will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, overall theme from Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is that the Holy Spirit encourages. He's going to be encouraging, and he encourages people to find their answers in Jesus. Look back at verse 15. Look back at verse 15. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of," what is it? You can, if you've got your Bible, underline that in your Bible. Do you have a word of encouragement to us? And now he's giving them that word of encouragement. Do you see it in verse 30? When God raised him from the dead, when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses. And we tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising Jesus. They ask for a word of encouragement, and Paul gives them a word of encouragement. He connects the dots from all that. It was so good. It was so good that Sabbath after Sabbath, they read the words. They pondered those words. And now he says, you wanted a word of encouragement? Actually, the word in many other translations says, do you have a word of exhortation for us? That would also be equally correct. It's not just encouraging, like, here's some warm fuzzies for you. This is an encouragement by the fact that the promise has been fulfilled. We tell you the good news. What God has promised, verse 32, our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Said hundreds of years before, but speaking prophetically as well of Jesus. Verse 34, the fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, I will give you the holy and sure blessing that was promised to David. People in this synagogue, you've been hearing these words. You've been reading these words. You ask for a word of encouragement. You ask for an exhortation. I'm telling you, he said he was going to give you this blessing of David. And it has happened. Verse 35. So it is stated elsewhere. You will not let your Holy One see decay. Oh, wait a second. I wonder how many times, as they spoke about David, I wonder if maybe you, somewhere along the line as well, have maybe puzzled a little bit about this. God said that there would always be a ruler in the line of David on the throne of David. What happened? What happened? Well, God said there would always be a ruler if you follow what I say, if you're obedient to what I say. If. And that didn't always happen. But God had not given up on his promise. So Paul brings up the question, or he starts to paint this picture in front of them. God said, and this promise seemed to apply, people wanted to just kind of push this back, and we don't really know what to do with this text that says, you won't let this one decay. But King David has long since gone from flesh to bones to dust. What do we do with that? Verse 36, for when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep and was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. remember, recall. The Holy Spirit nudges us when we open His Word. The Holy Spirit speaks. He speaks words of encouragement to us when we're struggling. He speaks words of exhortation to us from His Word that we have heard, that we've memorized, that we've gone over before. He speaks those words of exhortation when we're tempted, when we are tested, when we are in a place that we would rather not be in. And He speaks those words of encouragement. And who's speaking? Well, the Holy Spirit ultimately is speaking. Sometimes He speaks those words when we drive by a billboard and we see a word that somehow or other brings us right back to a word in God's word. He speaks it when we're sitting next to someone who prays and asks for wisdom. And suddenly we're brought back to that place where we remember, God tells me to pray for wisdom. He speaks with words of encouragement when we are reminded that when we lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all people liberally and doesn't mock you, doesn't scold you for not knowing the answer. He speaks those words of encouragement. Who's speaking? The Holy Spirit encourages us to find the answers in Jesus and to get back to that point, because the answers are with Him. When my friend said to me, "It's all a setup," I had to go back, and I'm thinking how I, God, is this going to work for me? Because right now, I really feel like I'm under an assault and I'm being mocked right now. Do you like being mocked? Do you like being mocked if you've been telling somebody about Christ? Do you just quickly go, well, shake the dust off my feet and just, you know, you can just go to you know where. Maybe in your heart you're just kind of saying that. You're on your own, buddy. It's very easy to just, When I stop and while this person is ranting and raving, I get a chance to kind of take a spiritual breath. And I just said something that I've often had to go back to. Yeah, sometimes it does feel like a setup. But when I think of the cross that I stand in front of, I remember that God takes my sin very seriously. I am also very much aware of the fact, as I stand in front of that cross, that it is typically my MO to blame other people for my shortcomings. Call that sin. It's very easy to try to just shift the blame, to make excuses for my sin, to exaggerate my goodness, to put it off on somebody else. I'm mindful of the fact when I stand in front of that cross that God takes my sin really seriously. So seriously that He wouldn't let it go undealt with. Because I'd be lost if He didn't take it seriously. And He took it so seriously that He bore my sin. I may be really good, and you may be really good at making excuses. But you see, the Holy Spirit helps me recall what His Word says. And He turns my attention back to the one who was spoken of generation after generation in the Law and the Prophets to say, find out how serious I am about your well-being. in Jesus. Verse 38. The Holy Spirit confirms for me my appointment. And in this point, verses 38, I'm going to read 38 to the end of the chapter now. I want you to see this. In verses 38 to 52, we're going to see the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man in this appointment. As God confirms, the Holy Spirit confirms my appointment. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything that you could not be justified from the law of Moses. You see, you read it every single Sabbath. And you could never be justified by that. Through him, Jesus, everyone who believes is justified, is made right before God from everything you could not be made right for before God by the law of Moses. Verse 40, take care what the prophets said that it doesn't happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. They walked along with them, but when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism, translate that what? God-fearing Gentiles. Just wanted to make sure you're connecting the dots here. Okay? When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Grace of God that had been way back there with Moses. Grace of God that was there during the days of the judges. Grace of God that was there with King Saul and King David and on, grace of God in every generation. Continue on in the grace of God. Stick with it, guys. Verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered. Almost the whole city. It was a major city. Almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against Paul, what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. We had to speak the word of God to you first. We had to speak to you first. To who? Whom? We had to speak these words here in the synagogue to you Jews. We had to speak these words to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. He's saying, you just removed yourself from that which God promised. He promised all of eternal life through Jesus. You don't consider yourselves worthy of the way God is doing things. We now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. From Isaiah 49, verse 6. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed to life believed. All those who were appointed to life. And who were these people that were appointed to life? There's a contrast right here. Who were the people appointed to life? It was, we see the contrast between you Jews who wouldn't believe and you Gentiles who believe. You Jews, it says it right in the book of Genesis. God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a blessing to the nations because it's going to be through you Jews that the word of God is given and the Messiah will come. all of you God-fearing Gentiles who were appointed for eternal life and believed. Sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. The sovereignty of God that says, this is for you people who will embrace the Messiah. But you have to embrace him. Sovereignty and belief. Sovereignty and responsibility. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing. It wasn't just men. I thought it was just men who were the bad guys. Do I hear an amen? I heard somebody saying it was the guys who were today. In at the pancake breakfast, I heard them saying it was guys who mess up. But we're going to get some equal time in here, okay? The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. We'll pick that up next week. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Folks, I hope that one of the things that you're catching as we go through the book of Acts, I trust that you are. I have reason to believe that we're all getting this connection, maybe in just fresh waves. We've been asking of ourselves, will we pray for open doors? Yes, we will. Will we walk through open doors? Yes. Will we speak of Jesus? Will we pray that God gives us many, many opportunities to speak of Jesus to people who are far from God, to people who don't, who actually have said to you, like one person in our midst said, a person that she knows well said, I don't want to talk about religion. Okay, are you continuing to pray for open doors and opportunities to speak? And when you do, are we deeply convinced that it is the Spirit of God who is preparing us and making us ready to speak in the face of apathy, to speak in the face of antagonism, to speak in the midst of conflict? Do you really believe? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is the one who encourages and exhorts and just may do so through you and me? You know, it's really interesting to me. There's all these connections about the Holy Spirit. I recall when, I think it's the third question in your notes. The third question asks you to go back, and I didn't give you even the verses because I want you to look. I want you to look. John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. Jesus said, I'm sending to you another comforter. Who is the another comforter? It's the Holy Spirit. He says, when he uses the word another, he's talking about one who, he's saying one basically just like me. One who does things just like I do because he's God. I'm sending you another comforter, and he uses the word that Paul speaks in verse 15, that these men in the synagogue actually use when they say, encourage, do you have a word of encouragement? It's the same word. The word for the Holy Spirit, comforter, is the Greek word paraclete. Paraclete, the one who comes alongside of us and nudges us. Sometimes gently, sometimes with a sharp elbow, but nudges our soul. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit, that another comforter, is going to use, is he going to nudge you and me to know what to say when somebody challenges or when the door opens up just a little crack? I hope we're all getting the point. That same paraclete, that same encourager, that same exhorter lives in me and lives in you. Let's not ever forget that. Father, I thank you so much for the Holy Spirit that lives in me. Thanks that that Holy Spirit living in me is not up to me generating some sort of spiritual goosebumps. That Holy Spirit is nudging me. He's living right here in me. And I pray, Father, that I'd have confidence that you are doing that in me just as much as you were doing that in the Apostle Paul when he was called to stand and give an account for Jesus in a place where he might have had overwhelming resistance. Thanks for those who responded then. And I thank you, Lord, for people who are responding all over the world today, because that same Holy Spirit is resident in us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.